Well, another thing that is needed in life is courage and strength. And so we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, on what a godly life, what a life of godly courage and grace involves. What does a godly life of courage and strength involve? Young people, you'll learn this one day, probably you'll start learning it towards the end of your high school days, into your college days, and obviously, most of all and more so, during your adult days. You know, as you think about life, especially as you move into adulthood, life really does take courage and strength, okay? It really does take courage and strength, especially we all know it takes courage and strength in those crisis moments that we face periodically throughout life, no matter our age, a loss of a loved one, a change of employment situation, moving a family, or whatever it might be. There's those crisis moments in life that anyone can experience a need for courage and strength. But really, at any time that we want to progress in our life, any time that we want to move forward in our life, to move where we are to where we need to be, takes courage. Courage to be persistent in that process of moving forward. To remain strong no matter what opposition we might hit as we're trying to move forward in life. And so I'm sure this morning that all of us want to progress, right? We want to move forward. We want to improve in some area of our life. And if you had the feeling that there was no hope for improvement, whether it be today or this week or this month or next month or this year, if we had the sense that there was no hope of improvement, that we were just simply going to grind through life with all the same problems day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, we would probably be tempted to just throw in the towel and say, it's not worth it. We want to know that there will be or can be improvement in our lives. But yet, as we think about moving forward in our lives and progressing in our lives in various areas, you'll have to make the application to your own lives, but especially spiritually, as we think of moving forward and making progress in our lives, sometimes it's easier to live with the problems that we now have, those problems that we're used to, than to create new ones by trying to improve. You ever been there? In other words, there's problems that you're facing now, and sometimes you think, well, maybe it's just easier to keep living in these issues and not moving forward and progressing than creating new ones through trying to improve. I coached basketball a little bit for a while, and I remember I had this one young man. I had a basketball camp one summer with a visiting evangelist. He had actually had offers back in the 80s from the University of Indiana, and so this was no slouch, okay? And so I remember I had him come to do a basketball camp, and I had a young man that was going into his senior year, and I knew that his shot was not the traditional good basketball shot, you know, elbow in from the legs up, nice follow through and everything else. It was kind of like this and so forth. And he had, over the years, developed some level of success doing that. But yet, really, it wasn't the right way to shoot a basketball. So we'd talked about it before and different things like that. So I went to this gentleman that was doing the basketball camp, and I said, what do you think? Do we just deal with the problems that it brings and the things that we're used to now? Or do we try to tuck the elbow in and correct the shot and make it more of a, you know, proper way to shoot a basketball? And his response to me was, at this stage of the game, don't change it. Okay? It's easier just to deal with the problems that you're used to now than within the next 4 months create more problems in trying to improve. And so that's what we did. And after that next few months, basketball was over for life, except just coming and, you know, pick up games here and there. So it was pretty inconsequential anyway, right? Okay. But sometimes that's the way we are in life, is we desire to move forward and progress, but sometimes we think, well, maybe it's just easier to just deal with the problems I'm dealing with now and the status quo rather than trying to deal with some of the problems and challenges that might come in trying to improve. And so We, in moving from what is to what should be, actually exposes risks and challenges in our lives, right? When we try to move forward from what is to what maybe God wants for us, it exposes some things in our lives. And sometimes we're reluctant to do that. But ironically, many times the desire for safety and comfort can actually lock us into a pattern of decline and failure. That desire, we all want that security and that safety. We all have our comfort zone. But sometimes choosing spiritually or whatever it might be to stay in that comfort zone exposes and gets us into a pattern of decline and failure because we don't have the courage to pursue anything better. Okay? And that's true spiritually. Because if you know Christ as Savior, there is no biblical way that you or I can live to God's glory without progress and growth. If you're a Christian here this morning, there is no way that you or I can live to God's glory without progress and growth. Wherever there is true spiritual life, there has to be spiritual growth. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament give testimony of this, of the kind of advancement that comes, and it comes through agonizing battles. It comes through sustained effort. Okay? And we're going to see that. We can see that throughout the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. As they were going to progress and move forward and possess that which God has promised to them, it was going to take amazing battles. It was going to take sustained effort to do that. And in our lives spiritually, if we are going to, by the grace of God, as Dave's saying about, and we can't do it in our own strength, we press towards the mark, but it's God that works in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. If we were going to advance spiritually, if we're going to progress spiritually, there's going to be some battles involved. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. We are called to take up our cross daily and follow him. And so those will not be easy roads for us as we think about spiritual progress and advancement. And so the book of Joshua helps us understand what a life of godly courage and strength looks like. Joshua's name is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name for Jesus. To be a follower of Joshua, this commander, this leader of God's people during this conquest, to be a follower of Joshua in those days took courage and strength. To march around the city of Jericho took courage and strength. And so to follow Joshua in that day took courage and strength, and to follow Jesus today requires the same thing. It takes courage and strength. And so we have this book of Joshua. Sometimes it's criticized as being sort of a book of genocide and brutality, asking how could any true God condone such things? But what is really happening in the book of Joshua is that God is fulfilling his promise to judge sinful civilizations after centuries of rejecting him and denying him. And God holds them accountable. But at the same time, in the book of Joshua, we have God fulfilling a promise to his people that he will give them a land. And so Joshua and the children of Israel embark on this conquest of this land, not of their own ideas and ambitions. They weren't embarking upon this conquest to move forward and progress of their own ambitions and ideas, but it was in response to the promises and commands of God. And their life was to be one of courage as they possessed this promised land. And that is what our lives require as well, courage and strength as we move forward for Christ spiritually. So we'll look at Joshua 1:9, which sets the foundation of the rest of the book. It introduces the courage and strength that is needed for them to fulfill the promises of God that God has for them. And we'll look at these principles and truths that will help us live the life that Jesus calls us to live. So let's read verses 1 through 9. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, or the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And so these are great words that have great impact, but they're not confined to the days of Joshua. But these words are given to God's people throughout his word and are given to us today. And so we'll see this morning that a life of godly courage and strength rests upon three things. A life of godly courage and strength to progress and move forward for what God has for us rests upon the promises of God. It's not just wishful thinking. This is taking God at his word and what he has promised to give us. And so a life of godly courage and strength rests upon the promise of God. Secondly, we'll see that a life of godly courage and strength rests upon the presence of God, that we're not alone in this battle that we're facing in our lives. And then thirdly, a life of godly courage and strength rests upon the commands of God. What the children of Israel were called to do was at God's command. It wasn't what they just wanted to do, but God had commanded them to do this. And so as we seek to approach life and our life in Christ with biblical courage and strength, the first key is that it rests upon the promises of God. All right, verses 1 through 4. A life of godly courage and strength rests upon the promises of God. Verses 1 and 2, it starts off with the fact that Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay? A faithful servant whose life was an encouragement to the faithfulness of God, right? And delivering the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and God's faithfulness during those 40 years of wandering. Moses' life was a testimony of faithful service and an encouragement to the faithfulness of God. But his passing brought challenges and concerns, right? As they were getting ready to go into this land and there were enemies in the land, and now Moses, their servant, is dead. The fear of facing these challenges and these circumstances without the presence of his leadership, right? That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for them to face. And we have to understand that Moses, so we understand that, was surely a great leader. I mean, God used him to write the first five books of the Bible, the Decalogue, the Torah, rather. All right, God used Moses to write that. Jesus would say in his day to those who were rejecting him in John chapter 5, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. All right, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so Jesus even refers back to Moses and in the writing of those books that he was writing of Messiah. And so Moses was a great leader. Now, he wasn't without his flaws, right? But his own perfection was not why Moses had an impact. It was because of the God that he served. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's why Moses had a great impact. It wasn't because he was a man without imperfections. No, it was because he was a servant of God. And now Moses, my servant, had died as all other servants of God had. But the power of God hadn't died. And so the challenge is for Joshua to continue to live life and to lead on the basis of God's promises, of the promises of God. So for Joshua, his faith lied in God, not men. His faith lied in the reliability of God, not in the constancy of his servants. And that's the key for Joshua. And our security lies in the reliability of God, not in the constancy of servants of God. See, God's servants die. God's servants fail you, okay? And so our constancy, our ability to move forward cannot be found in men. But it has to rest upon the reliability and faithfulness of God. And that's the emphasis of here. God, in the end of verse 2 to verse 4, God promised a land that he would deliver. But what did the people had to do? They had to fight for that land if they were actually going to possess it. God says, listen, I've promised to you, I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to have to fight for this land. And every place that your soul touches, I've given to you. But your soul's going to have to touch there. You're going to have to go through the land and possess the land. You have to claim it for yourself. And these are the words that even Moses echoed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Okay, if you were to look at a Bible map of Bible geography and look at the boundaries of the land that were promised to Abraham, okay, they are much larger than what Israel possesses today. All right, the land that God promised to the children of Israel and to Abraham is much larger than the land that Israel possesses today. We all know that. And actually, it's larger than anything that the children of Israel has ever achieved. The most land that they possessed was during the reigns of David and Solomon. That's the largest time where they had the largest landmass of that land that God has promised for them. And so in this passage of Scripture, as he talks about this land that he has promised, he refers to at least a portion of this land that God has promised. So how do we interpret that? That the land that God promised to the children of Israel is greater than they possess now, and it's greater than anything they have possessed at any time. Well, I think the application as it relates to the promises of God is this, that the promises of God are ever greater than the faith and action of God's people. That the promises of God are ever greater than the faith and actions of God's people. But that could be a little discouraging to us, but think of it this way. That there is never a day in this life, think about it for your life, there is never a day in your life, in this life, when you or I have reached the limit of what God has for us. Think of it in that way. Every day of our life, your life, there is never a day where you or I have reached the limit of what God has for us. We have never exhausted the best of what God has to give. That's not a prosperity gospel. That's just the truth. There is more. God's promises are great, and those promises drive us to pursue those things that God has for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, for the sake of time, I won't have you turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So, blessed be God. He's begotten us again through his grace. He saved us. Now, what does it say? He saved us to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have this inheritance that he's promised to us, a home in heaven, reward, worship, blessing. And so he saved us, but he's given us an inheritance, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. And so God's given us this inheritance. But now as we live in this life, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says that God has given to us these great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature. That through the promises of God as God's people, we might grow in Christ's likeness. We might progress spiritually and move forward spiritually. God gave us promises. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So God wants you, God wants me to be more godly in the future than we are now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants you to be more godly in the future than you are now? That should motivate you then to grow in godliness through even the promises of God. God promises that he will grant you the power to do this. Okay? And so he encourages us along those lines. What are some of God's promises? Well, look for them as you read the Bible. Look for God's promises. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's not that all things are good, right? It's not what it's saying. But all things work together for good by God. Do you believe God is at work in you no matter what is happening this week in your life? Do you believe that? If so, then in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that difficulty, it'll motivate you to, by God's grace, progress and move forward. How about Joseph, in Genesis chapter 41 and Genesis chapter 50? thinking of all that Joseph went through, one would ask, where is God in all of that, right? How's God in that? Brothers wanting to kill him, throw him into slavery, and he's put in a pit, and they come, and all those things. How's God in that? Well, God was working all things together for good. Joseph gave testimony of that in verse 50. You meant it evil, but God meant it for good. What good was God doing? God was preserving a people through Joseph, that there would still be a remnant. God, through this remnant, was then one day for us, he was working on our behalf, because through that remnant would come the Messiah. So God was working all things together for good. Romans 6 says that sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, there is no sin stronger than the power of God that is in you. How about the promise of the resurrection? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the promise of the resurrection. Right? That this corruption shall put on incorruption, that this mortal shall put on immortality, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive remain. The great hope of the believer. That promise of the resurrection turns a funeral from a time of mourning to a time of rejoicing in the life that God gives, right? That promise turns a funeral, a time of mourning, yet in a time of rejoicing. As believers, we know the best is yet to come. How do we know that the best is yet to come? We've never seen the future. We've never experienced that because God has promised it. God has promised it. We just read it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. See, we have that. We believe that, right? It motivates us to run that race with God's grace. And so God's promises drive us to courage and strength. God's promises help us through all the changes of life until we arrive safely home. So a life of godly courage and strength is characterized and it rests in the promises of God. Secondly, a life of godly courage and strength, another key is this, is that the presence of God is a key to a life of godly courage and strength. The presence of God is a key. All right, and that's in verses 5 through 6. It says, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for inheritance thy swear unto their fathers. And then verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Okay? This is exactly what God said. Exactly what Moses had said to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. It says, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land. He's talking to Joshua, which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And so Joshua is going to share that message with the people of Israel. That as we go forward, progress in lives and live a life that's going to demand courage and it's going to demand strength, it's going to rest in the presence of God. And so Joshua had heard this message from Moses, but now Joshua is hearing this message from God. God is confirming it. It's one thing for Moses to say something. It's much more for God to say something and for Joshua to recognize that. You know, haven't we all been taught certain things before by those that are our mentors, our teachers? But it's not until that we have the sense that God is telling us that those truths become realities in our lives. You know, we've heard people say in times of great hardship how God is comforting them. God's just has been a source of comfort. And we've heard those truths. That's nothing new to us. But yet, when we start going through something in our lives and those truths then become God telling us, I am with thee, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God is not saying that there is not going to be any danger. That's not what God is saying. But there will be legitimate reasons to fear, but the secret to courageous strength is not the absence of danger, but the presence of God. You've heard that, right? The secret to courage and strength is not the absence of danger. That's what we want. But it is the presence of God. Faith in that God who is unfailingly present with you, even through the common struggles of life. Book of Hebrews, trying to go quickly here, but the book of Hebrews, written to Jewish believers who, because of their faith, were losing jobs and livelihood. Okay? And what did Paul, the writer, say in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6? Let your life be without covetousness. In other words, they were losing their jobs. They were losing their livelihood. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What was man doing unto them? They were losing their jobs because they were willing to live for their faith and for their Savior. And the writer is saying, be content with such things as you have. Don't be given over to covetousness. Have not I said that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? So it may not be a large crisis moment in your life. You just may be going through just those normal challenges of life, of daily, whatever it might be. And your life, to be able to move forward and progress spiritually, will be found that, hey, God's with me. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be struggles, but it does mean that God is with me through these struggles. And that's the reality that makes us strong. Our closeness to Jesus Christ makes us strong and fruitful. What did Christ end his ministry saying? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I said unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the days. And so we find that. And when we go through struggles, difficulty, what should be our priority? Closeness to God. Counsel of others is good. Reading a book on the topic or the issue is good. But what's more important than all those things as we go through struggles in our lives? That we draw near to God. And God promises to draw near to us. We have to practice the presence of God. So a life of godly strength and courage rests upon the promises of God. It rests upon the presence of God. And then lastly, living a life of godly courage and strength rests upon the commands of God. The commands of God, the word of God, verses 7 and 8, those familiar verses. Be strong, courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, none of us want to be a failure, right? None of us want our efforts to be wasted in life. So how do we ensure success in God's eyes? How do we ensure this good success? By living according to God's word. That's the key. There's success. And then there's good success. There's God's success. So how do we live and experience this good success in our lives? We live according to the Bible. Okay? And so this book of the law that he's referring to here was the Torah. When he said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Those first five books of the Bible. And really the Torah, the law, what does it mean? It means instruction. That's what it means. And so the Bible is an instruction. It is instruction from God himself. You ever wondered, guys, when you put something together, who are the people that write these instructions of assembly? Who are they? I mean, that has to be one of the worst jobs, okay? Wouldn't you hate to have that job, writing these books of instruction, all right? And so who writes these things? Well, the Bible is God's instruction. It comes from himself. You'll have no better teacher anywhere. Think of the best teacher you ever had in school. Well, God's instruction, you'll have no better instructor than God himself. There's no instruction more reliable, more powerful, more useful. All right, that's what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. All right? And so, the word of God, if we live by the word of God, it will bring to us that success in life, that good success. Look at the ways that it's described as being in our lives. Verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That was important for Joshua. If he was going to lead the people of God through these challenges to move forward and progress, it was going to be on the basis of the Word of God. All right? In other words, he was going to lead through his devotion and his instruction to them on the Word of God. All right? And lead according to the Word. Same admonition, if you're a parent here this morning, the same admonition is given to you in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this, parents, grandparents, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Is the Word of God, parent, grandparent, this morning in your heart? That's what God says it needs to be. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee a great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. And he gives you all these houses of good. You'll remember that it's God that did that. So parents, are you leading your home? Grandparents, are you leading your grandchildren through the Word of God? It's in your mouth. It's in your life. It's in your heart. But it's displayed. It's something that's just part of your life. That admonition given to parents. And so we need to understand that. To lead by the Word of God if you want people to follow God and not just follow you. It's a vain thing to follow me. Okay? I'm going to die someday. I'm going to fail you. It's a vain thing for you just to follow me. You have to follow the Word of God. That's what you have to follow in your life. And so it needs to be in your life. And so for Joshua, this is important. It had to be in his mouth. He was leading on the basis of the commands and promises of God. The word needs to be meditated upon. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate then. All right? Yes, we're to read it. There's wonderful tools to do that these days in reading the Word of God that we didn't have years ago that Joshua didn't have. He didn't have a Bible app. Okay? He must have had access to the Torah, but he didn't have a Bible app. Okay? And so meditate upon it. All right? Yes, we read. You memorize it. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. We can't always have our Bibles with us, right? So we have to have the Word of God in our heads so as we're just going through life, we have to have it memorized to be able to meditate and think upon it. But you need to meditate. Right? Was Joshua a busy man? Did Joshua have a lot of responsibility? Yeah, he did. He was a warrior. He was a leader of people. But that Joshua had to find time to get the Word of God. Did he always have the Torah with him? No. But he had to take the Word of God and he had to read it and he had to think about it and he had to memorize it and he had to meditate upon it. What does it mean to meditate upon the Bible? Sometimes you hear the illustration of chewing the cud like a cow chews the cud. It really means to talk to oneself about. Right? That's what meditation is. It's just talking to oneself. And some, I'm good at that. Okay, I'm real good at that. Okay, well, you talk to yourself about the Word of God. See, when challenges come to your life, the Word of God, a promise comes into your mind that you've memorized, that you have, and you grasp onto it, and you talk to yourself about that. You just keep reminding yourself of that. You're meditating upon it. See? And so the Word of God is something that we meditate upon. We think upon as we fill our minds with God's thoughts. And then the last way that the Word of God is described to be in his life is not just in his mouth as he led the people, but meditating, but all of this so his actions would line up with the express will of God. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. If I'm not looking through life through the lens of God's word, then I'm not going to be seeing things correctly, right? If I'm not reading and meditating and looking through life through the lens of God's word, I'm not going to be seeing things correctly. And if I'm not seeing things correctly, I'm not going to be thinking correctly about the things of this world and the challenges of this world. My thinking is going to get off track. And if my thinking starts giving off track because a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, my life is going to get off track. And so we need to obey the Word of God in our lives. If we're going to be successful in God's eyes, if we're going to move forward, we need to obey the Word of God. You know, Moses' life was an illustration of that. Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay? What promise of God did Moses desire to experience, but God did not allow him to experience? He didn't get to enter the promised land. He saw the promised land from Mount Nebo, but he died. Okay? Why did he die? Just because he was an old guy? No. Numbers chapter 24 says that his life, his eyes were not dim. His life was a life full of vigor. He did not die and not, he didn't die and not see the promised land just because he was an old geezer. Okay? He died because he didn't and did not see the promised land because he did not obey the word of God. Where did he not obey the word of God? Well, we looked at it on Wednesday night in our study of hallowing God's name or sanctifying God's name. Because in Numbers chapter 20, the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness about a month, they had been delivered, and they were thirsty. And so they went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Listen, speak unto that rock in the midst of the people, and I will give you water out of that rock." Moses went to that rock. There's another time that God had told him to strike the rock two times and he'd give him water. But this time, God had said, "No, you speak to that rock." And when Moses came to that rock and the people were complaining and everything else, he got frustrated with the people of God. And in his frustration, he struck the rock twice, and God brought water out of that rock for the people. But because Moses did not obey the word of God. Numbers chapter 27 says, "For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin in the strife of the congregation of Israel." Because he rebelled against the word of God, God held him accountable for that. And he was not able to enter into the promised land. And so how are we going to progress in our lives with a life of godly courage and strength as we face the challenges of life? We're not minimizing those challenges. It's not that there's not going to be trouble or hardship or difficulty. Well, a life of godly courage and strength will rest in the reality of the promises of God. The promises of God motivate us by God's grace to move forward. It will lie in the presence of God. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, practicing the presence of God in those moments. And then it will lie upon obedience to the word of God. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then I will make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's a promise of God. And so it's based upon the word of God. So what can you do? Well, think about today as we close, as you go through this week. Think about the commandments of God that he is calling you to obey. Are there certain commandments this morning that God's been laying upon your heart that you need to obey in some area of your life? All right, then say, "God, by your grace, I'm going to seek to obey your commands in that area, to obey your word in that area." Because when you do, you've promised blessing. You've promised good success. Maybe start keeping a list of the promises of God. A biography of God's promises, and let that be a source of encouragement to motivate you to move forward, to take all that God has provided for you to be strong. We're going to face challenges this week. And not only if we face challenges, we all have the desire to move forward and progress in our lives spiritually, because that was what God has called a Christian to do. What is that going to demand? It's going to demand battles. It's going to demand persistence. It's going to demand courage. It's going to demand strength to live for God and to grow for God. Well, we need to rest in his promises, rest in his presence, and obey the word of God in our lives.